Are you ready for the word this morning? Are you ready? You guys look like you're all, like you've already been picnicking this week. My. Hallelujah. Well, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to spend some time in Romans, but we're going to bounce around a little bit before we get in there. But Romans chapter 8, chapter 12, I'm thinking of something else on 8. Romans chapter 12, and these are our foundation verses that we're using for this series 1 and 2. And it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your, and I love this, reasonable service. God says, I'm not asking anything that's unreasonable. This is your reasonable service. This is what God expects, what anyone expects. You know, it's like when you get a job, you show up. That's if you want to work there the next day. Amen? I mean, you know, if you want to establish a career or establish a pattern when you get hired for a job, you show up. Well, that's a reasonable expectation. And God says, you know, as Christians, as believers, there is a reasonable expectation for us to present ourselves, our bodies, before the Lord. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, here's a problem for us that we've been talking about. A lot of people, we've come to the Lord, we've asked Him to come into our life, but we've never allowed God to transform us. In other words, we're 4 or 5 years into our Christian walk, and we're still dealing with the same issues, the same problems that you had before you, quote, got born again. And part of that is we've never presented ourselves. We just added Jesus on the shelf with all the other activities, with all the other things that fill our mind. We've just put Him up there and added Him. Now, when you go to India, they found out in India that everyone will accept Jesus. And you can have altar calls of thousands and thousands of people in India because everyone will accept Jesus. What they found out with is that India has like 1.3 million gods. And so when they accept Jesus, He's just added to the 1.3 million. And they literally will buy a little statue of Jesus and put Him on the shelf with all the other gods, and they think they're okay. Well, we've done that in America. We've just added Jesus. It's another activity. It's another function. My life is busy. My life is filled up. So we just add Jesus along with all the other stuff, and we never allow Him to transform our lives. And you get transformed by presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God as reasonable service. It says we are transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to be different, to think differently. And He says, when that happens, when that transformation comes, you will prove or display or show forth or manifest the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, we've been talking about being transformed in different areas and different aspects to kind of get our thinking into these things. But essentially, God is in the process of transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus told the disciples, He says, you'll do the same works that I do, and even greater works than these will you do. I mean, the Bible talks about that we are conformed, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are to be like Him. When He appears, we shall be as He is. So there's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that says we are to take on the image, not just the outer appearance, but from the inside out. That's how transformation occurs. It's from the inside out, not from the outside in. We don't dress ourselves up and make ourselves presentable to God. We change who we are on the inside, and He begins to expand that reign that we give to Him, and it begins to encompass our entire life. Amen. So we want to be conformed to His image, to prove, to display the will of God. Now, last week we talked about being in the world, but not of it. And I want to just hit on that a little bit as we introduce our new concept for today. Adam was created to live in both worlds. He was in the world, but not of it. God created him with a physical body, clothed in the glory of God. He created Adam perfect. He created Adam without sin, without blemish, without even a belly button. You know, because he wasn't born of a woman. He didn't need an umbilical cord. He didn't even have a belly button. I mean, he was good-looking man. But the problem is, he was created to live in the natural and the spiritual world. And the problem was that he never renewed his mind to the right way of thinking. You say, well, Gordon, his mind was blank. But God said before him two different things. He said, this is my word. He says, this is the word I give you. He gave Adam a real simple word. He said, don't eat of that tree. And Adam allowed himself to be tempted. He allowed himself to be deceived. When the devil came and says, did God really say that? Because the first thing that the devil does is he challenges what God spoke to you. The last thing that God spoke to you, the devil will always challenge that. I mean, think about this. He challenged Adam with, did God really say what he said? Which is another way of saying, did God really mean what he said? And he tempted Adam to eat a fruit off of a tree with the promise that that fruit would make Adam what he already was. Yeah, I said that right. He already was in the image of God. What was the temptation? If you eat the fruit of this tree, you'll be like God. He already was. He was created to live in the natural world and in the supernatural world at the same time. He was in both worlds. He had the benefits of both places. And God, or the devil, began to tempt him to sow doubt in his soul about what God said. Did God really say, don't eat of that tree? Oh, God only said that because God's trying to keep something from you. And you know, and a lot of people feel like that today. God is mean to me. God is hiding from me. No, he's not. God is not mean to you. God is not hiding from you. God is not withholding from you. He has given you everything. He has given us through Jesus Christ. He has given us access into heaven. We are seated with Christ or in Christ in heavenly places. Where is Christ seated? Right hand of the Father. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto Jesus, and we're seated in him. But we don't think that way because, well, that's just too good to be true. And the devil has come in and sowed that seed of doubt. Did God really say that? Did God really mean what he said? And that's the battle of the mind. There's been all kinds of books written about it, all kinds of sermons preached about it. But go with me to 1 Peter 1:23. Keep your place in Romans because we're going to be back near that area. But 1 Peter 1:23, it tells us that we are born again, and that this is crucial, we are born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. How are you born again? You are born again because you heard the word of God, and you received that word, and you accepted that word, and you said, well, if I ask Jesus into my life, I'll be born again. And you did that, and you were born again. But that doesn't mean you were transformed. That means you just got born again. Now the training begins. Now we've got to learn how to think. You know, it's amazing. When I grew up as a child, I never learned Japanese. Isn't that amazing? I never learned Korean. Never learned Russian. I never learned French. Never learned any of those languages. We said, well, Gordon, why not? Because, see, I could have learned all those languages when I was young. Why didn't I learn those languages? Because my mom and dad were English and only spoke English. And they taught me what they knew. Well, if God is our Father and God teaches us what we know, we will know what God knows. Because I grew up knowing what mom and dad knew. But God, if he's our Father, if we follow after God, he gives us the word that causes us to be born again. And that word will become rooted and grounded on the inside of me. And I will live and produce out of what that word on the inside of me brings forth. Do you understand that? So we are born again by the word of God. Now, that's why the devil wants to sow that confusion about the word, that confusion about our new birth, the confusion about who our Father really is. He wants to sow that confusion into us, because if he can get us off the word of God, he's got you. Because without God, you cannot live in the supernatural. Without God, you are stuck in the natural world. Your thinking will be stuck. Your living will be stuck in the natural world. Now, Gordon, how do you get all that out of that verse? Well, let me give you a couple others. John 6:63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." Now, if we're born again by the word of God that lives and abides forever, that does not pass away, does not change, is not altered, if that word, Jesus says that word is spirit and it is life, and it is the Spirit who gives us life, then the only way we can really find life is by the Spirit of the living God. Amen? Are you with me? That's the only way we can get life. That's the only way that we can grow up into the things of God, is through the Spirit of God. You know, Pilate asked Jesus a question. He said, "What is truth?" You know, that's another way of asking, is there a way that is right? Is there a way that is more right than any other way? And today you hear a confusion of voices. All roads lead to God. All religions worship the same God. No, they don't. And all you have to do is make a study of religions and find out they are very different, very radical from one another. But only one gives you access to God in this life, and that's Christianity. That's the only one. So, whoa, doesn't Islam? No, Islam says Allah is too holy to even communicate with you. I don't know how they got the Quran, since God's too holy to tell them anything. How do they know that the Quran is from Allah? I don't doubt that it is, but Allah is not God. The Word of God is life. And you cannot have contact with God as a Muslim till you die. And I'm not too sure that they have contact with Allah after they die, according to their belief. I really don't know. But I know Allah cannot talk to a Muslim, and a Muslim cannot talk to Allah. So that's the nearest thing that we have to Christianity in the earth. And their God doesn't have anything to do with them. He's too holy. But our God became a man, took on a form like we are, and condemned sin in the flesh that we might be able to have fellowship with him. Isn't that marvelous? God wants fellowship with us. But as long as we think that God won't talk to us, that we can't talk to God, guess what? You won't. If you think... No, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you think that God won't talk to you, when he does talk to you, you'll say that's not God. And if you believe in your heart that you can't talk to God, you won't talk to God either. Because you'll do what you think in your heart. You either accept that God communicates with us or God doesn't. That I can talk to God or I can't talk to God, and you will act on that. See, Pilate's saying, what is truth? Is there a way that is more right from any other way, Jesus? Because everybody out there has conflicting truth. Everybody out there has their own plan and their own scheme. Well, let me give you a few verses. In Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, it says it twice. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. See, whatever you do is going to be right in your eyes. You will justify what you do by some form or another, but you will justify what you do. You know, have you ever heard people say, well, I didn't want to do it, but they made me. Oh, they made you do it. They put your feet on the fire. They force you to be the way you are. They force you to do and respond the way that you responded. Where you get down to it, it's like, no, I reacted to them, but they didn't force me to be the way that I am. Why? Because it's a choice. But you'll come up with an excuse. You'll come up with a justification. So, I'm just the way I am because of my parents. Well, did you get adopted by God? Are you born again? Did it change anything? It should. Say, after you're so old, you can't blame your parents anymore. Hello? That's why mom and dad work to get you out of the house. I'm not going to be your excuse. When you're in high school, well, I can't do such and such because mom and dad won't let me. And you found ways to do what you wanted to do even then. See, I was in high school once too. You find ways to do what you want to do. Mom and dad didn't keep you from doing what you really wanted to do. You did it in spite of them. You lied, you cheated, you snuck out at night. You did all these things. Mom and dad didn't, what they didn't know didn't hurt them. But it hurt you. See, there's that time when you grow up, you can't use mom and dad for an excuse anymore. You've got to take accountability for yourself. You've got to start living your own choices and live in the effects of the choices that you make. Well, that's a little bit of a different sermon, but every way of a man seems right in his own eyes. But God is busy looking at the heart. In John 17:7, Jesus prayed this. John 17:17. He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In other words, Jesus' prayer for us is that the Father God would set us apart, sanctify us. It means to be set apart. And how is he going to set us apart? By his word, by his truth. What is the truth? The truth is his word. So when you hear the word of God, it begins to set you apart. It begins to distinguish you from everybody else around you. It begins to separate you and pull you away. And when you begin to walk in that word and to live in that word and give that word place in your life, it will separate you from the way of living that you lived before. And there's nothing you can do about it except give up the word of God. Now, why is this so important? It's so important because we live in two worlds. We live in a natural and we live in a supernatural. You are either live carnally by a carnal nature or by a spiritual nature. One will always dominate the other. You can't have it both ways. One will always dominate the other. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Let me show this to you. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm getting back to Romans, don't worry. Hebrews chapter 1 says in verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now he says, God has spoken to us in Jesus Christ. God has spoken. Again, the revelation of who Jesus is, Jesus walking in the earth, is an expression of God to us. And every time he gives you a word, he says, what are you going to do with it? There's a choice made. Every time you hear the word of God, there's a choice that you make, either consciously or unconsciously, but it's a choice that you make when you hear that word. Now, it says about Jesus in verse 3 that Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, here's a question. If God's word is able to uphold creation and all things, then God's word is able to uphold you in troubled times. Now think about that. Jesus upholds all things in creation, the universe, everything around us, by the word of his power. And if God is able to uphold those things by his word of power, it is certainly able to uphold you. He's got the whole world in his hands. That's about all I remember of it. But it's like, but you've got to, either I'm in the hands of God or he doesn't have me. It's either one way or the other. I'm either in his hands, he's either upholding me by his word, or I'm just a free floater, going whichever way the wind blows, whichever way the water flows, whatever happens in life, I'm just going that way, the path of least resistance. See, God is able to uphold us. In James chapter 1, let's go there. I haven't forgot Romans yet. James chapter 1, it's right after Hebrews. James chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Isn't that awesome? God says, if there's anything you lack, wisdom or anything else, ask. I'll give it to you. Now we're getting to something crucial here. He says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded ways, unstable in all his ways. If any man lack wisdom, ask of God. Now, when you ask of God, now think about this. When you've gone to God and asked God, Lord, I need something. I need this, I need that. It could be a physical object. It could be healing. It could be understanding. It could be wisdom. Anything that you ask of God, what does God give you? If you ask God for a new car, what does he give you? If you ask God for a job, what does he give you? It's the same thing. He gives you a word. See, we think, if I ask God for a car, he'll answer with a car. No, the first thing he does is he gives you a word. Now think about it. You say, God, I'm in trouble. I need to get out of this spot. What's he do? He gives you a word. He tells you the thing that you need to do, doesn't he? So you're all being real quiet on me. He tells you what you need to do. He responds with a word. Now, in Psalm 107:20, the Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. See, God gives us his word regarding that situation that we're in. And so often we say, well, that's not what I want. I want this, Lord. Well, this is the way to get that. He gives you a word. Well, Lord, sometimes we'll say, give me something else, Lord. And he'll give you what? Another word. And he'll keep giving you words until you do what the last word he told you to do. Because when he gives you a word, it's always to do something. Notice that. It's always to do something. Lord, I need this. Go out and get a job. Lord, how do I get a job? Go door to door and ask. Well, where do I go? Just start going. I mean, it seems like he always comes back with a word. And the word is always something you need to do. Now, the Bible says if you ask, you've got to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Once you ask, God will give you a word. And now listen, faith responds to what God has given to you. Faith responds to the word that God just gave you. Faith is doing the word, not hearing the word. When I step out in faith, I begin to do what God just told me to do in response to the question or the situation that I brought before God. He says, do this. Have you ever just gone before God and he says, I want you to read the Bible. Lord, what else could I do? How about if you pray? Okay, what else can I do, Lord? And you keep, until you finally negotiate with God something that you want to do. I think I'll just watch TV. I think I'll just go out for a walk. I think I'll find something else to do. And you're negotiating with God, and actually you're negotiating with a double mind. Ask of God, he will give to you nothing wavering. Let him ask in faith. See, a double-minded person continually questions God's direction. I will say that again. A double-minded person continually questions God's direction. Again, James tells us to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Because God's word is spirit and it is life, when we respond or act on God's word, we are walking in the spirit and life, God's Zoe begins to work in us. Now, most of us don't look at it that way. When I ask God to help me in a situation and God gives me a word, my faith response is to do that word. Once I begin to do what God has told me to do, I'm now walking in the Spirit. Oh, but I'm doing a natural thing. You may be doing a natural thing. You are in this world, but you're not of it. You may be doing a natural thing. You may be doing what everybody else is doing, but you're doing it at the direction of the Spirit of the living God, which means you're doing it by walking in the Spirit. But I'm just doing a natural thing. Yeah, but God told you to do it. My word, Jesus said, is spirit and it is life. So if we will do the word that God has given to us, we are now walking in the Spirit because the word that we're acting on is spirit and it is life. And once you begin to do the word that God told you to do, not only are you walking in the Spirit, but now the life, the Zoe of God begins to operate through you and in you because I'm doing the will of God in the Spirit, not by me figuring it out, but I'm doing it by the Spirit of the living God. I'm in the Spirit. His life is now working in me, and His life will produce life. Do you understand it? See, we have exalted walking in the Spirit to just kola mana kira no. You know, we associate it with speaking in tongues, we associate it with praise and worship. Boy, I'm really in the Spirit now. Well, you know, if you just obey what God told you to do, you're in the Spirit. So, well, I didn't feel like I was in the Spirit. Doesn't the Word say we walk by faith, not by sight? Does the Bible ever say, well, you really know when you're walking in the Spirit because it just feels the right way? There's times when you're walking in the Spirit, it's uncomfortable, but you're in the Spirit. There's times when you are in places you would rather not be in. You find yourself saying and doing things that you really wish you had just shut up and kept your mouth closed, but now you open it up, but you're in the Spirit. And life is operating in you. See, we've made this thing that God only talks to preachers. Well, I got some disturbing news for you. You are all, everyone in this room is called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That makes you preachers. That makes you eligible for God to talk to you and you to hear Him. Isn't that good news? Well, I'm not that spiritual. Are you born again? Well, yeah. How spiritual do you need to be? Even babies, when they're newly born, know mom and dad. They recognize their voice. How does Jesus say that we will know Him? He says, my sheep will know my voice. They will not follow the voice of a stranger. They'll not follow another direction, but they're going to follow after the Lord their God because He is their Father. And they recognize He is their Father. It's part of being born again. It's part of the new birth, but it's also part of the transformation. Romans says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You want great faith? Begin to hear the Word of God. But then don't just hear it, begin to do it. You want great faith? I want great faith. Hear God and do it. Hear God and do. Hear and obey. Hear and obey. Hear and obey. If I hear the Word of God, it is now my faith response to walk in the Spirit and obey what He just told me to do. That's real deep, isn't it? Well, I just thought I'd pray my way through. Well, you know, there's a time to pray your way through, and there's a time when God says, now it's time to get up and go out the closet. It's now time to put your hand on the plow and go for it. Well, I just wanted to pray. Well, you can pray all you want to. You can pray for God, and people do this. God, I want $1 million. Lord, give me $1 million. God will give you an idea for an invention. Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to open up a business. I don't want to start a company. I don't want to do this. Lord, give me $1 million. You say, I just did. And you don't even recognize it because it wasn't what you wanted because you're double-minded because you've already decided what you will and what you won't do for God. And a double-minded man receives nothing from God. Go with me to Philippians 4:19. This is a favorite scripture for us kind of folk. Philippians 4:19. Some of you already know what it is. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Boy, we love that verse. Man, God's going to supply all my need. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He's going to supply everything I want. God's going to supply out of his riches. It won't cost me a dime. God will just give it to me out of his. Isn't that a wonderful promise? But do you realize that that verse is in the same book, that Philippians 2, 2:5 is in. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Isn't it amazing that those two scriptures are in the same book? Yeah, but Gordon, they're chapters apart, but they don't contradict each other. One says, God will supply all your riches according or all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, praise God. And it says, "Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Oh, bummer, man. That would require work. That would require commitment. That would require study. That would require, and so we go through all the excuses, don't we? I'm not that sharp. I'm not that intelligent. I'm not this. I'm not that. And you immediately discount yourself from being able to have the mind of Christ. Well, what is the mind of Christ? I do the will of him who sent me. That's the mind of Christ. Doesn't mean you know everything. It means you obey God. That's the mind of Christ. He humbled himself and became a servant, even unto death. I don't want to have the mind of Christ. I can't do that. Do you want all of his riches? Do you want all of your needs met? Then have the mind of Christ. Purpose that I'm going to hear the word and obey the word. It is your choice how you are to live. You are either living carnally or spiritually. It is a mindset. It is a way of thinking. Lord, I want it my way, or Lord, I yield myself to you. Have you ever just been in a foul mood? I know very, very few people in here have ever had this. Said, you've been in a foul mood, and God says, "You need to praise me." "I don't want to praise you, God. I'm in a foul mood." "I know you're in a foul mood. Praise me." "Well, God, did you see what just happened? I am not in a mood to praise you right now." God says, "Praise me." "God, you just don't understand." We've probably all been there, haven't we? Stop thinking of, you know, have you ever had God say, "Stop worrying about that"? Have you ever had him say that? Have you ever heard him say, "Get out of your mopey mood"? Stop feeling sorry for yourself? Do you think that could be God? Just by the chance, random chance, I mean, 50% of the time it's got to be God, right? At least half that, it's got to be God. And how you respond to that shows either whether you're thinking spiritually or carnally. Spiritually, it's, "Lord, I don't understand that, but you said to praise you. So, Lord, I'm going to worship you. Lord, you said to get to stop thinking that, to get that thought out of my mind. So, Lord, I'm going to start thinking about something else. I'm not going to dwell on the loss. I'm not going to dwell on the failure. I'm not going to dwell on this problem. But, Lord, I'm going to exalt you that you have given me the answer." See, if you do that, then you're now walking in the Spirit, and God is able to let his life flow in you, and you'll get more revelation as you walk according to the Spirit, and it won't be near as hard as you thought it was, and you'll feel a lot better for it. Or you can just be carnal. Somebody comes up and says, "Good morning. It's not good to me. I don't know why. I'm tired of these happy, smiley people coming around me all the time." Everybody starts leaving you alone. And then the next thing says, "Nobody ever talks to me at this place. I don't know why they don't talk to me. They're all a bunch of snobs." It's like, people don't like to have their heads bit off. And they'll leave you in your own little pout. I've seen people go to other people and say, you know, you seem really bothered today. Is there anything I can do? No. And they just, then I'll hear other conversations. That person dared to come over and ask me if they could help me. Who do they think they are? They are concerned and they want to help you. Kind of like God. And how you responded shows whether you're in the spirit, whether you're in the natural. It's just that simple. There was a book written about this a long, long time ago that was republished several years back. I mean, it gets republished about every 15 or 20 years. What would Jesus do? Can you imagine Jesus after John the Baptist gets killed? His cousin? The one who baptized him, the one where when Jesus came out of the water, the heavens opened and a dove came down and they heard the Father's voice, I'm well pleased and this is my beloved Son. After John the Baptist gets killed, Jesus hears the news and somebody comes up and says, Jesus, there's some people over here that want you to pray for them. Can you imagine Jesus getting upset? I'm not going to pray for them. Don't they understand my problem, my situation? What did Jesus do? He walked in the Spirit. And he ministered to the people. Go to Romans chapter 8. God wants to transform you from walking in a carnal world to walking in the spiritual world, into the power of the supernatural. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now, everyone say now. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're dealing with condemnation, I got a clue for you. You're not walking in the Spirit. If there's something you've done that you haven't forgiven yourself for, if there's something that you've done that you can't get over, something that happened to you, and you can't move beyond that point, and it has become the crux of everything that goes on in your life, you are not walking in the Spirit. Because the Bible says here, there is therefore now, it means right now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If I'm walking in the Spirit of God, there's no condemnation. But now if I'm walking in the flesh, I deserve everything I get. But if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm walking in the power of God. You know, if I do something stupid, whatever happens out of my stupidity, I deserve. It's the grace of God that protects all of us from our stupid stuff. Amen. And you look back, it's like we have all done enough stupid stuff to be dead. And why are we here? It's the grace of God. Then we get mad at God. He's such a hard God. Yeah, he keeps us alive. He's really tough. He's really hard to follow. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There is a law of the Spirit of life. If you begin to walk in the realm of the Spirit, if you begin to focus on God and who He is and what God has done for you, begin to focus that I am born again, that I am no longer bound by death, that Christ Jesus lives in me, all things are possible for him who believes, begin to think I'm a new creation, old things have passed away, begin to understand and begin to meditate and begin to walk in the things of the Spirit, just simply begin to obey what God's telling you to do. Whether it's to pray or read the Bible or come, you know, some people, they wake up on Sunday morning and they'll hear this little witness in them. You ought to go to church today. It usually starts Saturday, doesn't it? Anybody bear witness? It usually starts Saturday. But you wake up Sunday morning and that voice is still there. You know, I really ought to go to church. Get thee behind me, Satan. You know, that's how we respond. Well, you're being carnal. Okay, we'll move on. That's just carnal thinking. That's just that. I'm not going to obey God. I wonder why God doesn't do anything for me. Draw near unto God, and He will draw near unto you. If you keep holding God off and keep pushing Him away, and Lord, I don't want to hear this, I don't want to do this, You're walking in the carnal nature, and you are pushing the life and the power of God to intervene in your situation. You are pushing Him away and blaming Him for your problem. That's like having a flat tire on the road, and it's rainy, and it's cold, and it's wet, and you don't have a jacket, and you're out there trying to change the tire, and you are getting soaked to the skin. You're chilling. You're starting to shake. Your fingers are turning numb. And a tow truck, a repair truck, drives up behind you. Do you need any help? You can either say yes, or you can say no. But if you say no, and the tow truck goes on, don't blame the tow company. Don't blame the repair shop that nobody ever came to your door to help you, because you just pushed him away. No, thank you. I can do it by myself. Okay, let's go on. We're almost out of time. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit of God, the righteous requirements that God demands will be met. And I don't have to worry about every step of the law, every little letter of the law. All I have to do is, Father, what do you want me to do? Okay, I'll do that. Now what? Do this. Now what? Do this. Now what? Do this. And as I begin to, the righteous requirement of the law begins to be fulfilled because I'm walking in the Spirit and being obedient to His Word. And now those things that sin that easily clings to us in Hebrews falls away. My worries, my fear, my dread, the mistakes of my past, the problems that have attacked me now begin to fade away and fall off of me because I'm walking in the Spirit. And those things of the past no longer dominate my life, no longer control my thinking process, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the life, whose Word is Spirit and life, He dwells in me and He's making me new every moment. Amen. Let's keep on reading. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You can have peace. If you don't have peace, can I say it? If you don't have peace, you're carnal. If you're always rushing around, always busy, you're carnal. Because it says right, this, I'm giving you a Bible. I'm not a psychiatrist. I haven't slept in a Holiday Inn for a while. You know, but it says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if I'm not at peace, I must not be walking in the Spirit. Now, the problem is that we bump into the Spirit every now and then. Have you ever done that? Bump in, oh, this is nice. And then something comes up, oh, I got to handle this, I got to do this, and you step right back out where you were in peace, but now you just stepped out of it. God, I need you for this, but this other thing I'll handle myself. No, you need God involved in everything 24/7 to walk in the Spirit. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God or is in strife against God. The carnal mind is always going to resist God. The carnal mind is always going to strive. You want me to do what? You want me to love my enemy? You want me to pray for those who persecute me? You want me to, oh Lord, to witness? Go to church? And Sunday school? And Bible study? Lord, you want me to do that? God, have you seen my schedule? Lord, I don't have time. God will give you time. God will make time if you make time. He'll add to it. He'll increase. He'll let you be more productive in what you do when you give God more time, because you won't be doing it in confusion. Amen. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. You can try as much as you want with the carnal mind. I'm going to go to church and sit there. Can't wait till this is over. Can't wait till this is over. How long is he going to go? It's almost noon. Let's get out of here. We got a picnic to go to. And your mind is just, you're not where you are. You're not present where you are. You're somewhere else, and you're somewhere else all the time. The carnal mind is enmity of God. It is not subject to God, to the law of God, nor indeed can be. As long as you are carnal, your carnal mind is constantly resisting God. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot. Everybody say cannot. Those in the flesh cannot please God. Now, let's go on to verse 9, because if we end there, you'll be really mad at me. Verse 9 says, but you, talking to the believer, talking to the person who is born again, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. How many are born again? How many have the Spirit of God living in you? Then you have the right, the privilege, the opportunity to be led by the Spirit. Now, Paul, in another place, he talks to other believers, says, you guys are carnal. You're born again, but you're still carnal. So you can be born again and still be carnal. But I want to tell you, if you're born again and the Spirit of God is in you, and it has to be, he has to be in you to be born again, because you're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be led by the Spirit. You can be spiritually minded if you want to be spiritually minded. Or you can just feel sorry for yourself. You can just... I've always been a sinner. I guess I'll always be a sinner. I guess I'll always die a sinner. Nothing ever works for me. Everything I try flubs up. You can beat on yourself. I'm scared of this. I'm scared of that. I'm scared of them. It's like, should I go there? Should I go? You can work yourself into a frenzy when you're carnal. Because you're always thinking about what could. Let me give you some other things. You could go there, and instead of something bad happening, it could be a wonderful experience. You could meet people that God's been trying to get you in contact with for years. You could accomplish things overnight that will normally take you 2 or 3 days to do, or a week to do. God can open up doors for you if you'll be obedient to Him. Good things can happen. But a carnal mind always focuses on the negative, because the devil wants to stop you. He wants you to go no further than where you are right now, because if you get spiritually minded, you are dangerous to his kingdom. And the devil knows if you start simply obeying the little things that God tells you to do, he is doomed, because the devil can't stop you except through fear and intimidation. Amen. Let's keep on reading. Verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He's not born again. He doesn't belong to God. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to him. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's a good one for healing. His Holy Spirit will quicken my mortal flesh, hallelujah. But also my flesh that's died in sin. He'll reverse the sin that's destroying my body and make it whole again. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See, every time you step out and obey what God told you, every time you do that, you're killing the control of the flesh. Every step you take weakens that carnal attitude. It weakens the power of the flesh to dominate you every time you take a step. Well, but God's never told me to do anything big. Why does it have to be big? Why do you have to climb to Mount Everest to get rid of the sin in your life when God's not telling you to climb Mount Everest? If he's just telling you Take one little step at a time. Take it. You'll begin to walk in the Spirit. The life of God will begin to flow in you, and peace will begin to come. Amen. Now, I'll end with this one, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the sons. These are the mature people in God, the ones who are led by the Spirit of God. What is it that God's told you to do? You don't have to tell me, but what has God told you to do? It may be a small thing. It may be just let a certain thing in your past go. It may just be get over it. It may just be a little thing that you need to do. Just a little thing. Doesn't have to be to save the whole world. God will get around to that. But He's interested in making you whole and complete. And He starts out by telling you little things to do. And every step again, every step you take of that little thing in obedience to God, you are being led by the Spirit. And if you're led by the Spirit, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. You will grow into maturity. You will grow in wisdom. You will grow in stature. You will grow in the things of God by taking little steps at a time. We can watch it in babies. They don't take a baby that's just getting off of his knees, just beginning to take a few steps, and put him in a marathon. They say, that'd be stupid. They don't put him in a mile race to see if he can run the mile in under 4 minutes. It's stupid. The baby's still trying to get his balance. And that's where many of us are. We're trying to get our balance. We're just trying to get stable enough on our legs to where we can stand up straight. And we're still grabbing hold of tables, other believers. We're grabbing hold of church. We're grabbing hold of this service. We're grabbing hold of that. And we're grabbing hold of things. But I'll tell you, if you slap a child's hand every time he tries to steady himself, he'll fall down, and pretty soon he'll just quit and he'll just stay on the ground. But if you encourage that child, if you hold out a hand to that child, and you see mommy's doing this and daddy's doing it with their little kids all the time, they're taking them by the hand a little bit. Come on, come on, come on. And you just encourage a little bit at a time. Pretty soon when that kid's 18 years old, he's standing up, says, Dad, I can run with the best of them. I can do it, Dad, because you've trained me how to walk. And God's trying to train us how to walk. How does He do it? He leads us by the Spirit. Do this little thing. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them out of all their calamities. Isn't God good? To learn to walk in the Spirit is a marvelous thing. It gives us strength, gives us ability, and allows the life of God to flow through us in a measure that we never thought about before. Just by doing the little things to be obedient to God. Let's stand. Praise You, Jesus. I want to ask again the question, are you born again? Do you know that Jesus is living in you? Have you given your life to God, or are you just hoping? Salvation isn't a hope thing. Either do it or you don't. It's giving your life to God. It's saying, God, come into my life and take charge, because I don't know how to run it. It doesn't mean that you're a failure. It means you don't know how to run your life. I didn't. I didn't know how to run my life. I thought I was doing pretty good, and all of a sudden, I don't know what the heck I'm doing. God came into my life because I gave Him place. He'll do the same for you. Is there anyone here this morning you'd like to be born again? You'd like to ask God to come in your life? Anybody at all? You'd like to be saved? Like to get out of the carnality of the world? Well, praise God. Let's go ahead and pray then. Father, I ask for Your Holy Spirit to be strong upon everyone that's here this morning. Father, everyone that hears this message. Father, let the words reverberate within us that we can be led by Your Spirit. Lord, that You speak to each one of us, that You lead us and guide us in the way that we should go. Father, we believe, but help our unbelief. Help us, Father, to recognize Your voice, that we would follow You and be obedient to You, that we could be led by the Spirit, that You would look at us and declare us to be sons of the Almighty God. Not infants, but mature sons able to do the works that Jesus did, able to stand against the pressures of life, able to overcome the things that would seek to prevail over us. Father, that we would be the head and not the tail, that we would be above and not beneath. Help us, Father, by your Holy Spirit. Empower us, Father, through your word and through our obedience to that word. And we ask your blessing on us this morning, Father, and we praise you and we thank your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.